Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. For those of you participating in Ugly Sweater Sunday, you look beautiful. For those not participating, you look beautiful as well. Everyone's looking good today. Thanks for being here. And for those that are going to check us out on the podcast, thank you so much for being here. Welcome to you. You can listen to our podcast weekly. It goes up at 12:30 every Sunday at iTunes or also at our website, nextlevelchurch.net. Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series entitled 111. And the 111 stands for our pledge for this month, that we are wanting everyone that calls Next Level Church their home, everyone that says this is my church, we're asking that everyone attend one service, one of our Christmas services. We're asking that everyone serve at one of those services, and we're asking everyone to invite at least one person to all those services. So that's the 111 challenge. Now, there's some of you here, and you're like, yeah, I'm all on board with that. I'm great with that. Yep, sign me up. I'm there. There's others of you who are like, eh, I don't know. Like, if I have nothing else going on, I may or may not do that 111 challenge. And then there's others of you who are like, no way. I don't care if God himself in Morgan Freeman's voice speaks to me in this service. I will have no part in that 111 challenge. And here's what I want to just ask for all of us, whether you're brand new to the church scene, whether you're skeptical or whether you're just like, you're distant. I want to ask everyone just to listen with an open mind. Because today, what I want to talk about is our why. Why should we attend? And this does apply for our Christmas service, but it just applies to church in general. Why should we attend church? Why go to church? Why get up and go somewhere when you have other things to do on a Sunday morning? Why come in here? Why be a part of this thing? Why? Why is an incredibly important question. Why is a question that we are born wanting to know about, but as we become adults, we lose our why. The longer we're alive, we forget about the why. But when we're young, we're all about the why. For those of you that have young littles at home, you know about why, because they ask why to everything. It's annoying and frustrating. Like, for those of you that don't have littles, just everyone help me out with this. Participate in this. This is an all play. I want to just say some things that you might would say as a parent, and you respond with the way that a kid typically responds. They respond with why. So as a parent, you tell your kids you need to brush your teeth, and what do they say?
Why?
You need to change your underwear. What do they say?
Why?
You need to make your bed. What do they say?
Why?
You need to do your chores. What do they say?
Why?
We're going to church. What do they say?
Why
is a question that kids want to know. And as parents, we don't ever answer the why. We get frustrated with the why. And what do we say when they ask why? Because I said so. That doesn't answer the question. That just tells them because I said so. Now, try this. I recommend it. Try it sometime. The next time your kid asks why, give them a legit answer. When you say, hey, you need to go take a bath, when they say why, say, because you stink. You smell horrible. You smell so bad, I'm worried you're not going to have friends. You smell so bad, the dog doesn't even want to be around you. You smell gag nasty. That's why. And then they will say what? Why? It's never ending, and it's annoying. And then you will say, because I said so. It is such an annoying question when you're in charge, but it's a fundamental question, because if we don't know why we do something, when drama hits, and drama always hits, we'll leave, we'll move on, we'll go somewhere else. If you don't know why you're part of your family, and drama hits in your family, your brain will say, I just need to go find another family. If you don't know your why at your job, when drama hits, and drama always hits, you'll say, well, maybe I just need to get another job. Your why is incredibly important. In fact, author and researcher Simon Sinek wrote a book called Start With Why. I highly recommend it, especially if you're in a leadership position, but even if you're just a human being, this is a great book to read. And in his book, he gives the golden circle. The golden circle is why the word why is so important to every organization. The golden circle is made up of three circles. The bigger, larger circle is the what. He says that every organization on the planet knows what they do. These are the products that sell or the services they offer. So everybody knows what. At your job, you know what you do. You even know church. What do? You know we do services. You know the what. The brands that you buy, you know the what. But then he says this, a smaller circle is the how. Some organizations know how they do it. These are the things that make them special or set them apart from their competition. When you know your how, it makes you different because you say, well, yeah, that's great that that company does it, but that's not us. We do things differently. We hold on to the how. But the even smaller circle is the why. And Simon Sinek says very few organizations know why they do what they do. Why is not about making money. That's a result. It's a purpose. Why is a cause or a belief. It's the very reason your organization exists. And when you know why something exists, when drama hits, and it always hits, you'll be willing to push through the difficult times. When you don't know your why, when you forget your why, and drama hits, you'll leave, you'll move on, and you'll chase something else. The why is incredibly important. Your kids know it, but if you're an adult, you've forgotten your why. In fact, we know this because when we meet someone, what is the very first thing that we say when we meet someone? We say, hi, my name is Rob, and then we say, what do you do? Yes, exactly. So let me illustrate this. Thank you for the one person that participated. The rest of you are like, I don't know. Is this a trick question? Jesus? Is that the answer? No. It's what we all do. You meet someone for the very first time, and you say, hi. He's so nervous. Don't be nervous. He says, hi, my name is Rob, and then we typically shake hands, and then we say, what is your name?
My name's Jay.
And then you say,
what do you do?
What do you do? Now, you ever notice that when we have these conversations, we forget their name and we forget what they do? Could it be because what is not memorable at all? Why is incredibly rememberable. If you know why someone is named what they're named, chances are you'll remember their name. If you know why someone picks their job, there's a great chance you'll remember their job. But the what, it's very forgettable. So the next time you meet someone, instead of saying, what do you do? Try this. Hi, my name is Rob. Why do you do? Okay. It's awkward, and they'll be thrown off by it. But if they know why they do what they do, I promise you, you'll remember it. Why do you have your job? Why are you a mom? Why are you a dad? Why do you go to church? Why is a fundamental question that when you know it and you hold on to it, it will help you get up in the morning. If you've forgotten your why, Monday mornings become incredibly difficult. Because if we only focus on the what, there are very few whats that are worth getting out of bed on Monday morning. But when you know your why, it's worth getting up on Monday morning. There are very few whys that will lead you to go through the hard seasons, go through the difficult seasons. There are some amazing whys, but there are very few whats that will give you purpose in this world. And so today, I want to challenge us by visiting this question. Why should we attend church in the first place? Why? Why should we get up? Why should we prioritize this? Because you're not going to want to invite someone to something that you don't know why you go to it to begin with. And you're not going to want to serve your time if you don't know why you go to begin with. But I'm convinced that if we would know our why, then nobody has to convince us or challenge us or beg us to give back. Because the why is incredibly important. In fact, I think that the church in America today has lost its why. If you follow statisticians, they have shared over and over again that attendance in the Church of America is just plummeting. It is dropping. And the question that a lot of people are asking is, why should I go to church anyway? Why does it matter? And my question for you, if you're a Christian, is do you have an answer for them? Do you have an answer for why someone who doesn't go to church should prioritize church? Do you have an answer for why someone who doesn't believe in Jesus should believe in Jesus? Do you have an answer for why? Because I'm convinced that if we knew our why, it would attract other people to the local church. And I want to show you this through our scripture today. Our scripture comes from the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And I'm going to give you some context and break it down. But at first, I want to read to you the main section of this scripture. And at Next Level, we honor the text. And we do that by standing to our feet and reading it. So I want to invite you to stand up and read it. And the reason that we honor this is because I really do believe that when you honor something, you have a greater chance of getting something out of it. If you roll your eyes, if you say this isn't important, if you say this doesn't matter, you're not going to get anything out of it. But if you sit with some anticipation and excitement that this is literally the Word of God, there's a great chance you'll learn something today. So with some excitement, we're going to read this. And when we get to the reference, Matthew 16:18, you'll notice two dots. And at Next Level, we have a little bit of fun with this. We say dot, dot, and put our whole arms into it. You can even kind of put your head into it if you want to. It's a lot of fun. It'll change your life. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Matthew 16:18. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you, and we ask that you would help us all to learn our why, remember our why, and hold on to our why. Why is so important. And God, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. You know where we're at. You know those of us that are distant. You know those of us that are close to you. You know where all of us are at. And God, we ask that you'd speak to us in a personal way. And when you speak, God, we become afraid. So would you give us the courage to obey you no matter how afraid we are? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to dive into the scripture and give you a little bit of context along the way as we go. Matthew 16:13 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, that's not a region that you're familiar with, but I'm going to explain this. It's an incredibly important region for our text today. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, would you humor me by just saying those words, Caesarea Philippi? One, two, three. Well done. Caesarea Philippi. So Jesus comes to a region called Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, I want to stop there for a second, because Caesarea Philippi is a real place. And one of the things that is incredibly fascinating about Scripture is Scripture is constantly yelling at its audience, this stuff that we're writing about is real. One of the ways that it says that it's real is because it talks about real people in real places. It is the author's intent to say, hey, listen, if you're a skeptic, if you're reading this and you're saying, why should I believe this? If you've ever read today in 2019, if you've ever read the scriptures and say, how do I know this is real? How do I know this isn't just some made up fictitious tale? Well, the authors go to great extent to write about places and names. And if you read scripture, sometimes it's boring. You're like, I don't care about that place. I don't care about that name. But the scriptures started being written only 15 years after Jesus rose from the grave. The text that we're reading, many people believe it was written 30 to 50 years after Jesus rose from the grave. So the reason they put in names and places is because they are daring the audience to say, if you don't believe this, go find that guy because he was there. Go find Peter. Go visit Caesarea Philippi. It's a real place. These are real things that happen. And so if you're here and you're skeptical, the reason the names are in there is because these guys didn't make this stuff up. They really experienced it. In fact, a few years ago, I went to Israel, and I got to visit Caesarea Philippi. I want to show you an image of Caesarea Philippi. This is a real place. And Caesarea Philippi is actually a forbidden place for the Jewish people. If you were Jewish in Jesus' day, which Jesus was Jewish, his disciples were Jewish, you would not go to Caesarea Philippi. The reason you wouldn't go there is because there are two temples that were located in Caesarea Philippi. The first was a temple dedicated to Caesar, where they would say, Caesar is Lord. This would have been considered blasphemous for the Jewish people. So this one temple alone would cause the Jewish people to say, we're not going to visit that. In fact, that place is off limits. But there was a second temple in Caesarea Philippi, and the second temple was dedicated to the god Pan. And Pan worship was so detestable, and it was so disgusting, that I don't feel comfortable telling you what they did in their worship services. I don't feel comfortable telling you in church, and I don't even feel telling you outside of church. It is disgusting, it is completely pagan, and it was forbidden for Jewish people. And yet, where do we find Jesus and his disciples? In Caesarea Philippi. One thing I just want to point out real quickly is that just like in Jesus' day where he went to a place where he shouldn't go, where people would have even judged him for going, did you know that Jesus isn't afraid of going to the deep, dark places of your life? You know the places that you think are hidden from everyone else? You know Jesus goes there. He's not scared of our problems. He's not scared of our secrets. He's not scared of those thoughts that we don't share with anyone. He actually visits them. And Jesus takes his disciples to a place that was forbidden. And he asked them a question. Who do people say that I am? Let's see what happens next in our text. Let's keep reading. Matthew 16:14. They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So the answer is from the general public that they say that Jesus is a prophet. So here's the scenario. Here's the situation. all throughout Scripture, when the Jewish people would go through difficult times, God would raise up a prophet that would tell the people, hey, you need to repent, you need to behave, you need to pay attention, because God's going to come and do this thing. And especially in difficult seasons, prophets would come up and say, hey, hold on to hope. God is real. You need to repent. Come back to God. And when Jesus asked his disciples, his closest friends, who do the people say I am? They quickly say, well, everyone says that you're one of the prophets. It's like you've been reincarnated. You've been brought back from the dead. And they list some names of some major heavy hitters. Elijah is on the Mount Rushmore of biblical characters. John the Baptist is in the New Testament, and he had just recently died, but he left a mark. And it was said that he was paving the way for God to come and visit his people. And they said, maybe you're John the Baptist come back to life. And Jesus says, oh, that's all great stuff. In fact, a lot of people would consider that to be compliments. To say you are an Elijah would be like an NBA player in his rookie season where everyone says, this is the next LeBron James. It would have been an honor. It said, wow, you're putting me in good company. But Jesus isn't honored by this comparison. Because Jesus doesn't think he's just some prophet. He doesn't think he's reincarnated from some dead guy. He doesn't think he's some dead guy who's just risen from the grave that God is recycling. He believes he is someone that God has sent to save the world. In fact, he believes that he is God's one and only son. So then he flips the question and he asks his closest followers, his disciples, Matthew 16:15. But what about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say I am? Now this question is incredibly important. It's important for his disciples and it's really important for you and I today. Who do you say Jesus is? Jesus asked them this question, and right around this time is when he first tells them that he is going to be betrayed and eventually be crucified, and he is going to die. And he tells his disciples this, and the reason he's telling them this is because he wants them to know when stuff gets crazy, when the drama hits, when your world falls apart, if you don't know who I am, you're going to flee. You're going to run away. You're going to leave this thing. But if you know who I truly am, you will fight through the drama. And this is why knowing your why is so incredibly important. Because every relationship and every organization that you are part of is going to go through drama at some point. Every family has it. Every job has it. Every business has it. Every church has it. Everybody has drama. And if you don't know your why, you will forget your way. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. If you don't know your why, when drama hits, you'll forget your way. When you don't know your why, when drama hits, you'll forget your way. This past week, we celebrated Thanksgiving, and every Thanksgiving in my family, we tell the story of one of our favorite Thanksgivings. It happened years ago when I was in seminary. My wife and I were living in Texas. My brother and my parents were still in Virginia, but my sister was living in Ohio, and my wife comes up with an idea that for Thanksgiving, we should all go to Missouri and hang out with my grandma and bring Thanksgiving to her. So she starts organizing this plan and getting everyone on board, and one of the first things that is said to us is that our family doesn't want to travel in on Wednesday because they feel like the airports are going to be too crazy and the roads are going to be too crazy. So they come up with this idea that if we fly in on Thanksgiving, no one else will be flying and we'll have the airports to ourselves and it'll make travel a lot easier. And then it said, because we're flying in on Thursday, we don't want to prep a Thanksgiving meal. So instead of eating Thanksgiving on Thursday, we will eat it on Friday. And then it was said that because we're not at our own homes, we're at my grandma's home, instead of cooking at her house, we're going to go to Cracker Barrel on Friday, not Thursday, Friday, to enjoy a Thanksgiving special that Cracker Barrel has, that has everything that you want for Thanksgiving, stuffing and turkey and mashed potatoes and corn, and it was an amazing special. And so we just said, okay, we're there, we'll just follow this plan. My wife and I, we show up at my grandma's house a day before everyone else. We show up on Wednesday. And when we get there, my grandma says, are you guys hungry? And we said, yeah, we're starving. And she says, well, you don't have to leave the house. I have gone shopping, and I have plenty of food for everyone for the entire weekend. And we said, great. And so my grandma goes into the fridge, and she pulls out a cold ham and a tray of shrimp, and she slaps it on the table. This is the food for tonight. I don't know if you're a big fan of ham, but I like prefer the sides or something to go with it. I don't put ham and shrimp together. But in my grandma's mind, she's like, This is the food. And so we're guests, so we're like, we're not going to complain. Like, we're just going to, you know, choke it down and just eat it really fast, and hopefully the next meal will be better. But then my grandma says, I've gone to the store. She says, Rob, I heard that you like Mountain Dew, and I've bought plenty of Mountain Dew for you this weekend. Go out into the pantry and get a Mountain Dew. And so I go out into her closet, which is a pantry, and she has, from the floor to literally the ceiling, cases of Mountain Dew. But not, not regular, glorious nectar from the gods Mountain Dew. My grandma had bought cases and cases of diet caffeine free Mountain Dew. Why? Pepsi makes Mountain Dew, and at some point that organization has lost their why. The reason you drink Mountain Dew is for the caffeine and for the flavor. When it's diet and caffeine free, that is gag nasty. It is pointless. And my grandma bought enough for everyone in the world to drink. And so to not hurt her feelings, I got a diet caffeine free Mountain Dew. And I went and I choked down some cold ham and shrimp. We wake up the next morning. And my grandma says, hey, are you guys hungry? I got plenty of food. We say, yeah, we're starving. And she goes to the fridge and she pulls out a ham and plops it on the table and pulls out the shrimp and plops it next to it and says, I got plenty of Mountain Dew out in the cupboard. So we ate ham and shrimp for breakfast. Lunch came, and Monica and I, my wife, were joking. We're like, surely she's not going to keep pulling out this same food, but we don't know how to leave. We don't know how, like, we're not trying to hurt her feelings, and so surely she has something else. And so we say, hey, Grandma, we're getting kind of hungry. What do you have for lunch? And she goes, oh, I got plenty of food. And she plops out the ham and the shrimp and tells me about the cases of Mountain Dew. So we eat it for dinner the night before, breakfast, lunch. My family ends up coming in on Wednesday. They all fly in. They all travel in. They come in hungry, and my grandma says, hey, guys, are you guys hungry? I have plenty of food. And I'm thinking at this point she's going to pull out all the rest of the food, but no, she doesn't. She pulls out the ham, and the shrimp plops on the table, says, you guys eat up. I've got plenty of drinks out in the cupboard. I heard Rob likes Mountain Dew. So this is our Thanksgiving. Our meal is cold ham and shrimp and diet caffeine-free Mountain Dew. Friday comes, and our plan is to go to Cracker Barrel, and there isn't a Cracker Barrel in my grandma's town. We have to drive an hour to get to the closest Cracker Barrel, and my grandma lets us know that she has surprised us all by making us all matching T-shirts, and so she shows us these T-shirts that say her town. She lives in a town called Hickory, Missouri, and she gives us all matching T-shirts that we are to wear to the Cracker Barrel to eat this Thanksgiving meal on Friday, not Thursday. We pile in a bunch of cars and travel to the mall. We show up at the Cracker Barrel, and when the waitress comes, I say, hey, I would love this Thanksgiving special that you got. I'm really excited for it. And she says, oh, hon, Thanksgiving was yesterday. We don't have any of that food. We've already moved on. So our Thanksgiving meal, which was supposed to be on Friday, I got a salad with chicken. It was delicious because all I've had for the last day and a half was ham and shrimp. But it still was not a Thanksgiving meal. And we walked around the mall on Black Friday in matching T-shirts. And this whole experience ended up being one of our favorite Thanksgiving memories. Why? Because at the end of the day, we weren't there for the food. We were there for the family. And when you know your why, it allows you to put up with some crazy stuff. When you forget your why, you start to complain about, oh, why don't we have better food? Why don't we have a closer restaurant like Cracker Barrel here in our town? Why are we wearing matching T-shirts? When you forget your why, you complain about things. But when you remember your why, you say, hey, this may be the last time we're all together. This is going to be fun, even if it's not everything that I want it to be. Your why is incredibly important. And your why starts with, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? And Jesus asked his disciples, because in just a matter of time, in just a short amount, a period of time, Jesus is going to be betrayed and crucified. And if they don't know why, when the drama hits, they're gonna leave. So that's our big idea for today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Not who do your parents say he is, not who does your spouse say it is, not who does culture say it is. Who do you say Jesus is? When you identify who Jesus is to you, it becomes your why. Because when you know that Jesus is your Savior, no one has to convince you to give back to your local church. And when you know Jesus is your Savior, no one has to twist your arm to invite other people to meet him because he's changed your life and you want other people to experience that. Your why is incredibly important. So let's keep going in our text, Matthew 16, 16 through 18. Jesus has just said, "Who do you guys say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So a few things going on here. First of all, he asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter speaks up. Simon Peter has a big mouth. He's the one that talks before he thinks. And Simon Peter says really quickly, "You are the Messiah. You are God's son." And Jesus says, ding, 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 survey says, that's the number one answer. You hit it on the head. That is who I am. And then Jesus gives us some insight. And this is important. I don't want to skip over this too fast. Jesus gives some insight and he says, "This was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven." And if you're here today and you would say, "You know what, I've never experienced the presence of God." If you're here today and you'd say, I've never experienced Jesus' salvation. If you're here today and say, "You know what, I've never even felt drawn. I don't really even care about God." My challenge to you is to go to God and say, "God, why?" Because we are called to God by God. And maybe the reason you've never experienced the presence of God is because God's never called you. So just ask him, "Hey, God, I feel like I'm missing out on this. I feel like other people are experiencing you. Why haven't I? God, I feel like you've called other people. Why haven't I? God, would you do something in my life? Would you show me that you're real?" Scripture says when we seek after God with our whole heart, we will find him. So if you've never experienced God, go to God and say, "Hey, God, I want you to reveal yourself to me just like you did with Peter," because it changed Peter's life. Peter says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." And then Jesus says to Peter, he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, we miss something that's going on here because we're reading it in English, but it was originally written in Greek, and Jesus is doing a play on words. The Greek word for Peter is the word Petros. Would you humor me and just say Petros, 1, 2, 3? Petros. You guys are learning Greek. That's amazing. This is so awesome. Petros means Peter. The Greek word for rock, though, is Petra. Petra means rock. Do you see how Petros, Peter, is very similar to Petra, rock? And so Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, your name is Rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church." I don't know if you guys saw it, but last week on Twitter, a new meme craze took over, and the meme craze was people would post a picture of something famous, and then they would put the phrase on top, "I'm going to tell my kids this is," and it's some lie. And I don't know if you've seen this. It's spread to Facebook and Instagram, but it all started on Twitter. And if you haven't seen these, they're pretty funny. There's some hilarious ones that I saw this week. Like, for example, this one I thought was funny. It's a picture of Will Ferrell from the movie Step Brothers, and it says, "Gonna tell my kids this was 21 Pilots." Here's another one that I liked a lot. The caption says, "Gonna tell my kids this was LeBron James." That's not LeBron James. That's Michael Scott from the documentary The Office. I saw this one, and I liked it a lot because it was local. It has to do with people that we know and love. This next picture says, "I'm going to tell my kids this is where Noah's Ark was built." It's a picture of the Newport News shipyard. Now, these are a lot of fun, but don't miss this because I'm going somewhere with this. When I read the text and I saw the connection between Peter's name, that Peter's name is similar to the rock, I created a meme myself. And I created, this is a picture of the rock, and I'm going to tell my kids that this is Jesus' disciple Peter. Because Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Can you smell what the Jesus is cooking? Thank you. Two of you remember the rock. Some of you are like, "What is going on here?" Don't miss this, though, because it's so important. Jesus says, "Peter, your name is Rock, and upon this rock." Well, what rock? The rock that they're standing on in Caesarea Philippi. At Caesarea Philippi, there is a cave, and in the front of the cave, they put a gate because the people in Jesus' day believed that in that cave was the gateway to hell. It was the gateway to Hades, that they literally believed that demons came in and out of this cave. So because of fear, the people put up a gate in Hades and said, this will stop the demons from coming in and out of it. So when Jesus says, Peter, your name means rock, and on this rock I will build my what? My church. And the gates of hell, he literally points to it. They will not prevail. Now, in order for you to understand the significance of this, you got to understand this is the very first time Jesus ever uses the word church. Ever. In his whole existence, it's the first time he ever says this word church. And what does church mean? Well, the original meaning of church is an ecclesia. That's the word that we get church from. It was a gathering of people for a specific purpose. So when Jesus says church, he's saying that in future generations, people will gather. And why will they gather? Because I am the Messiah sent by God to die for your sins. Why will they gather in this thing called church for thousands of years after I'm gone, after I've gone back to heaven? Why will they do it? Because I came to die for them. And on that rock, I will build my church. And not even hell will prevail against it. I love what, thank you for speaking back. I appreciate, I don't know who did that. Yeah, but that was a good one. Thank you very much for that. Matthew 16:18, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I love what one commentator said about this. He said, in proclaiming that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, Jesus was saying his victory would not only encompass the afterlife, but this life as well. So why should we attend church? Because there's a lot of things that we could be doing on Sundays that would fill our time and would even feel more productive than coming to this place. Why should we give our lives for this? Why should we give our finances? Well, I will tell you, there's a lot of great organizations in this world, but there is not a single organization outside the local church that can change someone's heaven and earth. The church is the only place in the world that can literally take someone who's broken and make their life better on this earth. But it doesn't just impact this earth. It changes eternity. There's some amazing organizations that can change earth, but there's only one that talks about the only thing that will change eternity. And the local church does both. You cannot tell me there's a better investment in any other organization. There is nothing that will give your family more hope than Jesus. And Jesus has entrusted his message to the local church. Not even the gates of hell will prevail. But you know what prevails against the local church? It's when we forget our why. Because every church has drama. Why does every church have drama? Well, because people are the church. And if you're here and you're saying, hey, I just want to find a perfect church, well, I got bad news. It doesn't exist. And I think Next Level is a great church. I think it's an awesome church. I would attend here even if I wasn't paid to be here. Thanks. But when you get plugged into Next Level, you'll meet some drama. Because we're broken people. And we're not perfect. We don't have all the answers. And we make mistakes. And when the drama happens, if you don't know your why, your brain will tempt you to say, well, maybe I should just give up on this whole church thing. Maybe I should just leave. I don't even know, why should I be put up with this? I'll tell you why. Because the local church is the hope of the world. Why are we the hope of the world? Because Jesus has entrusted us with the mission that not even the gates of hell will prevail. I saw a video a few years ago that inspired me. And I want to show it to you today because I hope it'll inspire you as well. Check this out.
The local church is the hope of the world. No, as a matter of fact, God no longer dwells here. I don't believe that joy is a possibility, that our lives are better lived in community, and that we are called to love each other radically. The truth is, the church is on the brink of extinction. I refuse to believe that we are part of a story larger than our own, and we have been changed to bring change.
So I grew up going to church, and I didn't know why. But when I was in ninth grade, my youth pastor started investing in my life. And during my greatest seasons of insecurity, he believed in me. And when I had other friends who left, he said he would be there for me. And because he was my youth pastor and because he pointed me back to Jesus, when he said you should read your Bible, I said, all right, I'll do it. And when he invited me to summer camp, I didn't want to go, but because he invited me, I said, all right, I'll go. And at a summer camp that I didn't want to attend, I heard a message that talked about if you feel like God is calling you to ministry, that I want you to come forward. And at that moment, I felt like I heard God's voice inside say, this is what you're going to do with the rest of your life. My life was radically changed through the local church because someone said yes to Jesus. So the win today, the win is for you to answer that question. Why do you go to church? Write it down. And I'm being serious about this. Write this down because you're going to forget. You're going to forget this sermon in the weeks to come. When drama hits, when relationships get tense, you're going to forget your why. But if you hold on to your why, it'll give you a purpose to get up on Sunday mornings. If you remember your why put up with all this? Why put up with the crowds? Why do this thing? What? Why? Write down your why and place it someplace where you can focus on it this week. What's your why? Will you pray with me? God, we come before you. We just ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to experience you, that we would hold on to our why. Our why is not about songs. It's not about the type of music. It's not about a style. It's not about a building. Our why is that you sent your son to die for us. So we ask in Jesus' name that you'd help us to hold on to that. We ask that you would change us from the inside out. And that from that change, we would change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.